Thank you, Dave. You know what? We really, we didn't show you that because we want you to give to what we're doing, okay? I told Kent that that's not what we're trying to do. What we really want to do is spread the word about what we are doing, okay? And if you want to talk to Dave or I, we'll be around after the worship service. And especially if there's any men who would like to go with us. That's the main thing, because a lot of mission trips, they don't appeal to men for various reasons. This one appeals, I think, to a lot of men because we're actually fixing things, doing stuff with our hands. So we find that our men that go on this trip really enjoy it. So you can ask us about that as well. Does anybody know where Kent is this morning? A few of you do. He's at our church. We basically switched churches today. So he is over in Paola, Kansas, at the Lighthouse Presbyterian Church, and he is preaching right now. And we decided to do this kind of early in the summer. I've known Kent for, I don't know, umpteen years, a lot of years. I mean, even back to his days in Kansas City, I had heard the name Kent Matthews and Bob Matthews, his brother, and knew a lot about him. And I do want you to know the kind of respect that, not just that I have for him, but also Kirk Johnston, our senior pastor, and our presbytery has for him. I would bring you greetings from our presbytery, but Kent is our presbytery. You understand? I mean, this man, he really does so much in our presbytery and has blessed our presbytery so that when we get together, his personality just shines through. And in the same way that you feel and sense the grace of Jesus Christ that he comes and he gives you every single Sunday morning, we feel the same way. I receive that from him. I've been on a committee with him, and I know, you know, the ups and downs, the ins and outs. I know about all of his brain injuries. I know his the funny things, the difficult things, and he's a great guy. You have a great pastor here, and I'm glad that he's preaching at our church this morning. So, again, glad to be here with you. Great church. I've been wanting to see your school, which is now a church also, because I heard about the renovations that you all did, and it really is neat. It you know, you think you're walking into the school, but then you walk in and here you have this dedicated worship service. So am I ready? Okay. So what I'd like to do, we've been talking this summer about how Christ is the focal point of the Scriptures, right? You would agree with me that the Old Testament really is all about pointing toward the coming of Christ, just like that arrow points, and the New Testament points back to the coming of Christ. It all focuses on the cross and on Jesus Christ coming into the world. And so today, what I'd like to do is talk about Ezekiel 36, a passage that's really important in the book of Ezekiel and important in the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible, I'll have the scriptures up here that you can view with me. But really, this is about God restoring his name. His name has been profaned among the nations. Among his own people, his name has been dragged through the mud, and he wants to make it right through Israel, and also through you and through me. So here's what happened. Israel had basically turned its back on God, even though they were supposed to be representing God, just like you and I are supposed to be representing God. They had turned their back on him. And God says, I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my name. Profaned. Profanity. They used my name. They represented me poorly. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. So you get the idea? God is concerned about his name. So here's what he says. Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. Ezekiel, this is what you are to say to them. I am bringing you back. That's good news, right? They've been judged. They've been dispersed. I am bringing you back. But he says, not because you deserve it. You ever had to do this with your kid, your child? It's not because you deserve it. It's grace. We're giving you grace. I am doing it. Why? To protect my holy name. My holy name, which you have brought shame on. You have profaned it while you were scattered among the nations. I will show how holy and great my name is. The name on which you brought shame. Has he said that three or four times now? You get the idea? You look in Scripture, you see something repeated. You know God really means this. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the Sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. So here's my question. Why is God so concerned about his name? And I found a picture here that this kind of gobbledygooks, you know, God's name, because that's what's happened. Well, let me tell you, this is how important God's name is to him and to his people. Before writing Jehovah, the scribe, any scribe, would go and he would clean his pen and he would go wash himself. He would immerse himself through running water in a mikveh, a natural, a pool of natural running water. Before he would go, can you think of how many times the name Jehovah is going to appear in the Scriptures? How many times would they have to do this? It's because his name was important. It's important to him. It's important how it's received. Isn't your name important to you? When somebody takes your name and uses it in a bad way, somebody gossips about you, slanders your name, is it important? Because it's your reputation. It's so much more than just a name. It represents who you are. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold, Proverbs 22 says. It's our character. It's our image. It represents who we are. Does that make sense? When you hear the name Usain Bolt, like you heard this morning, some of you go, nine medals. Others of you go, who's he? Right? You hear Michael Phelps? Probably most of you go, like 59 medals or however many he has. You know who that is. But what if you hear Princess Diana? You think elegance, grace, class. When you hear Miley Cyrus, you think the same thing. Elegance, grace, and class. Why are you laughing? Because you know the name. Because you don't know just the name, you know the reputation, don't you? When you hear Abraham Lincoln, you think he saved lives. He saved, he made a huge difference. When you hear Joseph Stalin, you think, ugh, man, that guy killed people, took prisoners of his own people. When you hear the Kansas City Royals, you go, hey, defending world champions, right? This is awesome. We love the Royals. But what about maybe 5 years ago? What about 10 years ago? What about 20 years ago? What was their name like? Was it being dragged? I mean, we were being compared. Let's go see the T-Bones. Let's go see the T-Bones instead of the Royals. There looks like a minor league team. That's how bad they were. And yet that's what God wants to do with his name. It's been drugged through the dirt, drugged through the mud, and he wants to, instead, he wants, if I can go backwards, he wants it to be championed again. He wants it to be represented well. So, he says, the third commandment. Do we know the third commandment? It's all about his name. Don't take my name and misuse it. Don't take my name and use it as a curse word. Don't take my name and profane it and drag it through the mud. That's not how you're to say my name or think of my name or my reputation. Psalm 8 says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In all the earth, your name is so majestic. In fact, when we prayed the Lord's Prayer today, what did we say? hallowed be what? Your name. What does hallowed mean? It means set apart. It means completely other than, completely different, not vulgar, not common, not anything regular. It's totally set apart is God's name. That's how important it is to him that we hallow and consecrate and bless his holy name. So God is seeking to restore. He's seeking to vindicate his name because it's been profaned. And he chose, here's the amazing thing, he chose to do it through Israel, and he also chooses to do it through you and through me. Why is that so amazing? Because Israel is the one that has profaned his name. And because, guess what? You and I, as sinners, we do the same thing. Whether we mean to or we don't, we still do the same thing. We're in the same boat. We end up dragging his name through the dirt, misrepresenting him. And yet God wants to do it through you. He says, when I reveal my holiness through you, before their eyes, the nation's eyes, says the Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Because that's redemption, right? He's redeeming his name through the very ones that drug his name through the dirt. We've also brought shame on his name. Now God will redeem his good and holy name through us, through you, and through me. So how is he going to accomplish this? First of all, in Ezekiel 36, he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. God, that's a promise from God that he's going to wash you clean. When we ask for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, he will wash us clean. That's when we think of baptism, that's what we think of. We think of being washed clean. And then he says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take away your stony, stubborn heart. Any of you ever feel like you have a stony, stubborn, unresponsive heart to God? I see a few nods, a few heads nodding. I do. He says he's going to take away that stony heart and replace it with a tender, responsive heart, ready to hear what he wants to say to us. And I think, once again, this new heart he's talking about is Jesus Christ coming to live inside of my life. He gives me a new heart through Christ and the work that he has done. Okay, anybody have a pontoon boat or ever had one? Did you have one growing up or something like that? Anybody, there's not a lot of lake people here, no? Okay, I'm not out to offend you, but I'm not a lake guy. I have issues going way back with, my dad getting divorced and then taking the alimony money and buying a cabin down at the Ozarks, and then, me and my brothers were supposed to be all excited about going to this cabin when, you know, we would have preferred to have maybe some new tennis shoes or, some food on the table, something like that. So I have, I don't need to go into all my issues, but I'm just not a big lake guy, okay? And here's another reason. This is not my family, by the way. I just look for a picture. Is there a way to darken this? Or are you guys okay? Is this normal for you just to see it that way? Okay. I just looked for the oldest pontoon boat I could find because that's what it was. You know, every time I'd take our family, Michelle and I take our three kids down to the lake, and we'd putter out on this pontoon boat, and no sooner than we'd get out there that we'd be out there and we'd have lunch and play and stuff, then we'd try to start the motor again and it would die. Every time it would die. So we'd have to take out oars and try to row, or one time there's this little trolling motor on there, and so, we had to troll this pontoon boat all the way across the cove. This is pretty sad. Another time we had to throw a tow rope to a guy, and he helped us go in. But, you know, and then and we go, Dad, you know, my dad owns the boat. You know, like, this thing, it falters, it fails every time it's done. So, oh, he says, you know, I'll get old Howard or Clint or, you know, we'll send him down there and he'll fix it. He'll fix it, don't worry. And he'd fix it, and then we'd take it out and it would die. He'd fix it, we'd take it out and it would die. Finally, my dad took the old Mercury or whatever it was and put some money into a new engine. And guess what? We could go out onto the lake, could do our thing, have lunch, swim, and it started up and we'd make it back. He replaced it. You know, and I'm not trying to make a point about whether you should fix your car or replace it. That's not my point. My point is about our hearts. Our hearts need replacement. We need surgery. We need to have our hearts transplanted, not just fixed. We can't just chip the old stone off of there and then expect them to be new. We need to have our hearts completely replaced. And he can do that. That's what God has done. Christ came, and the Lord God wants to take away our stony heart and replace it with a soft, fleshy, tender heart that hears God and responds to him, responds to what he is saying to us, how he wants us to live our lives. God has done the hard work for us. We simply receive the gift of a new heart through Christ. And I have done in italics because Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. Religion is spelled D-O. Religion is all about doing, all about what can I do to somehow appease or please God, and I never know if I have done enough. So I'm constantly doing more and more, or trying to do. Christianity is spelled done. On the cross, what Christ did for us, it's done. The work is done. Now we simply trust in him. He gives us a new heart. Not only that, he says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Do you feel like sometimes it's hard to keep all of God's laws, that do all the things he wants us either to do or to be or not to do? He says, I'm putting my spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees. It's a little bit like being out on a lake, again, another lake analogy, and either having oars and or out on an even better, a stream, and you're trying to row against the current. You know, you're trying to row upstream. And instead, God says, I'm giving you a new heart, a new engine. I'm also giving you gas and oil for it, a new spirit, so that you can use this and you have power now to walk in the ways that I want you to. So what's our part? Our part is about post-operation instruction. So if we've had a new heart, how do we now respond to what God has done in us? First of all, exercise your heart. Think of ways. Ask God to help you think of ways how you can bless people. That's what God wanted to do with Israel. He blessed them so that they would be a blessing to the nations. And instead, they just dragged his name around. But we need to ask the Lord, how do I exercise my heart? Just in the same way, if a person gets a new heart, we want them to walk. We want them to exercise. Love generously. And then a healthy diet. You know, taking 5, 10, 15 minutes just to open the Word of God and to let it sink into us and let him speak to us and know what he is wanting to say. And how do I apply this today? You know, or how do I think of ways actually to apply it in my life today? try to eliminate the hurry and the stress in your life. The more you're doing that, the more you're able to hear and respond to God. Honor and revere and bless and worship His holy name, which is what we do here on Sunday mornings, right? But God wants us to do it after we leave this building, tomorrow morning when we go to work, all throughout our lives, in our neighborhoods, and among the nations. He says, then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed. My name was destroyed. I am rebuilding it. I could choose a whole nother nation to do it through, but I'm not. I'm doing it through you. I'm doing it through the ones who are the very ones who have taken my name and drug it around. I'm going to redeem you with a new heart, a new spirit. And you're the ones that will go and bless the nations. Bless the people around you. Whether it's Haiti or whether it's right across your own street. Whether it's local or whether it's global, it really should be both. We should be seeking ways to bless people in our neighborhoods, in this city, in our region, and across the world. Because that's what God wants. He wants His name out blessed among the nations, among the world. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Would you pray with me? Father, Your name is hallowed. Your name is honored. Your name is to be lifted up, blessed, revered, enjoyed. We are to glorify You with all of our beings. Forgive us for where we fall short and redeem us instead and help us to be the kind of people that You want us to be. We want Your name vindicated. We want Your name redeemed. We want Your name. We want to honor Your reputation, and we thank You for giving us a new heart and new spirit in order to do that. I thank You for this group of people today. I thank You for this church and what it means to this community in Ottawa, and pray that You would use this congregation mightily to spread Your love, spread Your grace, spread Your word. Bring new people, new families into this fellowship, that these folks right here might be a blessing to them, and that Your word might go forth and Your kingdom would be built. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.